Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. As kids, we'd play hide and seek. Since our friends didn't know where we were, finding each other was great fun. God has no need to seek out where we are. He has total knowledge of all things, both actual and potential. Today, coming to grips with another mystery of God. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, Erwin Lutzer continues a series on the mysteries of God. Now, join us for a look at the omniscience of God.
Well, the topic is the mysteries of God. And the reason that I'm preaching this series of messages, in my mind at least, is very clear. I hope it is in yours as well. As a result of these studies of God's Word, I want you to be overwhelmed by the immensity of God. Because I'm convinced that if we have a big God, our problems become smaller. I want our faith to increase as we consider Him and His marvelous attributes. Also, at the end of the day, what I'd love to see is the commitment that all of us make to make the invisible God visible to a very hurting world. After all, we are to be God-like, and what a challenge that is. So we're expanding our mind, and there are many issues that will be coming up still in this series, obviously, but today I'm speaking to you on the topic of the omniscience of God. You know, we can say very easily that God knows all things, both actual and possible. See, I've just said it. But it's only a sentence until it gets down in our hearts and we are changed because of that truth. And that's where we're going today. We are interested in the text, and we're interested in transformation. I hope you brought your Bibles with you, and I know there are various ways to bring the Bible nowadays. And if you happen to have forgotten it, but you always bring your Bible, you might notice that in the seat in front of you there is a Bible, and very probably it's going to be on page 521. 521, Psalm 139. A very critical psalm. What I want us to do is to notice that in verses 1 to 6, and basically it divides into four parts, although the last part has two parts to it, in six verses apiece. And David here is meditating on the omniscience and the omnipresence of God. Verses 1 to 6, David is saying that, Oh God, you know me entirely. He begins by saying, now the Lord has searched me and known me. That'll be important in just a moment. But now he begins to talk about the fact that God knows us entirely. He says, you know the times when I sit down and when I rise up, verse 2. In other words, how many times did you sit down or stand up yesterday? Can you remember? There's no way I could remember. And yet God knows yesterday as well as 10 years ago, and he even knows tomorrow as well as he does today. Knowledge of all things. Furthermore, he says, you understand my thoughts afar off. The idea is, before I think these thoughts, you know them, which means that God knows what we're going to be thinking about tomorrow. And therefore, not only tomorrow, but the day beyond. All knowledge. And then he goes on to say, Lord, there's not even a word in my tongue. I'm in verse 4 now. There isn't a word in my tongue, but, Lord, you know it all together. Now, I'm told that the average person speaks enough to fill a good-sized library in a lifetime. Do I need to tell you that there are some people whose library is bigger than others? And it's not always related to their age. I've often proposed that people who talk too much should have a support group. And maybe it could be called On and On Anonymous. But nonetheless, there isn't a word in that. The idea is that before the word is formed in my tongue, you know what I'm going to say. And so if we are to take the library of your words, the library of your thoughts, that steady stream of consciousness, all known to God, and add that your downsittings and your uprisings, and by the way, God not only knows the number, he knows how much you were weighing when that happened and how much weight the chair could actually take. He knows everything. He knows the number of grains of sand that were on your shoes yesterday. God knows us entirely. And you'll notice he says, and we would agree, I'm now in verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I can't attain to it. You can't get your mind around it. You can talk about it. You can go over to Lake Michigan, and you can watch the water as it laps along the shore, and all of those grains of sand have a different configuration every time that happens, and God knows the longitude and the latitude of every grain of sand in the world, in this world, and anywhere else. Imagine that. It is beyond our comprehension. So he says, oh God, you know me. You know me entirely, but you also know me continually. Is there somewhere where I can run where God isn't? Is that possible? That's what he picks up in verse 6 and following, and verse 7. Where shall I go from your spirit? And where shall I flee from your presence? He said, if I ascend into heaven, you're there. Well, we'd expect that. To get to go to heaven, to get away from God, would be like jumping into a fire to get rid of the heat. We'd expect God to be there. But then he says, if I make my bed in Sheol, this is a parenthesis, but God is actually going to be in hell forever because he is everywhere and knows all things. Frightening? Yes. Maybe we'll have time to talk about it in another message. But that's not what the psalmist is saying here. Sheol is probably thought of as the nether world down. What he's saying is, no matter how high I go up, no matter how low I go down, you're there. And furthermore, if I take the wings of the morning, that is, if I begin in the east where the sun rises, and I go to the west, the uttermost parts of the sea, which is to the west, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall uphold me. And then there's another option. Well, if I can't go up except to meet God and can't go down or east or west, maybe darkness shall cover me. He's thinking about that. And he says in verse 11, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me shall be night. You'll notice, even darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as day, for darkness is as light with you. You know, most thieves commit their crimes in the darkness, though they're getting a lot braver and they're doing it here in Chicago in daylight. But you and I must remember that when we sin, and who doesn't, we sin at high noon in the brightness of God's holiness, in the brightness of his presence, no matter how well hidden we think our sin might be. So he's saying, God, there's just nowhere. All sin is committed in broad daylight in the presence of God. And good works are done there too, of course. Not just sins. Everything is present to God. Everything is known. Now, from verse 13 and on, we're going to say now that God knows us eternally and he also knows us relationally. Let's kind of lump those two ideas together. He knows us entirely. He knows us continually. He knows us eternally. And of course, at the end of the psalm, very relationally. Now let's look at what the text says. Now he begins to get personal. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. That's a figure of speech for his mother's womb. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. There are different ways to translate this verse. In your book were written every one of them, that is to say, every one of my parts, my fingers, my hands, my eyes. All of it was written in your book. And by the way, the number of days I was going to live are also known to God and written in his book. And he says, the days that were formed for me when yet there was none of them, when there was no days and when there was no me, you already knew it eternally. No wonder he again expresses himself in verse 17. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. Two ways to translate that also. It can be, how precious are the thoughts that I'm having about you, O God. But possibly he means something else. How precious are the thoughts that you have about me? That's the way some translations have it. In other words, put this together. God's thoughts about you are more than the grains of sand. After all, we talked about the library of our words, the library of our thoughts, the library of our actions. You put all that together, and it's millions of bits of information, but more than that, knowledge not only of things actual, but things possible. God knows exactly that you'd have thought of different things and done different things if you had been born in Alaska or Central America or in the Middle East. All of the things possible for you are also known. If God knows that much about you and that much about me, no wonder the text says, how wonderful are your thoughts toward me, O God. I cannot count the sum of them. It is beyond my ability to grasp. Now, David wrote this, of course, before the days of the DNA. And today, because of science, we understand the human body much better. And I was going to bring a book and read a paragraph, and I left the book at home. I brought my notes, but I left the book at home. I was thinking this morning, did I leave that book at home because of God's divine decree? We'll have to discuss that, won't we? Or is it entirely my fault, or did God will it? Well, these are some of the thoughts we're having right now about the Almighty. But I did take notes of what I was going to read, and so I'm going to read my notes. And it has to do with your father and your mother coming together to form who you would be. You've had that talk, haven't you? This comes actually from a book, and the man's name is a good friend of mine. And I need to find out what his name is. He is such a good friend. His name is Frank Turek. Now, come on, you're laughing. But some of you have to look at your best friends' names to remember them, don't you? Hasn't come to the point yet where I have to check. Oh, yeah, it is Rebecca. It's not there yet. But it's on its way. All right, here goes. In the process of ovulation, when your mother and father came together, your mother unconsciously perfumed her egg with special chemicals to attract the sperm of your father. Your father sent the entire population of the United States, 300 million sperm, to the egg. And you won. You won. Don't tell me you're not special. Your father's sperm cell was about 20 to 30 times smaller than the head of a pin, and it contained one half of your genetic code. The other half was supplied by your mother, the egg, that was the size of a dot at the end of a sentence. Your cells began to multiply at the rate of 100,000 per second. Each knew where to go and what to do. There were heart cells, there were brain cells, there were fingernail cells, there were eye cells, and they all knew where to go to form you. You eventually will have 34 average trillion cells in your body. Now, I looked that up a number of different ways because I couldn't believe that number. You will eventually have about 34 trillion cells. The National Geographic says this: the fact that 34 trillion cells can cooperate for decades, giving rise to a single body instead of chaotic war of selfish microbes, is amazing. And then it goes on to thank our ancestors for how well evolution developed them. Isn't that great? My dear friend, if you can't see God in this, you're blind. You're blind. Each cell has about 1.5 gigabytes of information. One estimate is that your entire body would have 150 trillion gigabytes of information. Somebody put it this way, and I think it's a better illustration. As much activity in every single one of your 34 trillion cells as you would have in a city such as Tokyo or Chicago. And cells are dying, and new ones are being created, and they all fit in. God was there supervising you in your mother's womb. Now, what about those who may have disabilities? A little girl who was born deaf and mute was asked by a teacher a very mean question. She was asked this question: why did God, if he loves you, create you deaf and mute? And she went to the chalkboard and she wrote on the board, because he thought it best. No matter who you are, whether you have disabilities, whether you are the kind of person you wanted to be, whether or not you look like you want to look when you look in the mirror, God superintended you in your mother's womb and created you. Now, yeah, you can clap for God. Why do I mention this? I'm overwhelmed by this. How could God possibly say to Jeremiah the prophet, before you were born, I chose you as a prophet among the nations? Or how could he say about you that in Jesus Christ, you were elect from before the foundation of the world, before there was a single thought of your creation? How could God do that unless he superintended us in our mother's womb, and we are today where we are by divine appointment? Well, my friend, this is Pastor Lutzer, and I hope that you rejoice in the fact that long before you were born, God already knew you. He knew all about you. Do you realize that God never learned a single fact about you after you were born that he didn't already know? As a matter of fact, if you're a believer on Jesus, the Bible says that our names are on the palm of his hands. And what that really means is that before your parents even named you, God knew you by name, because he's a personal God. And as you tune in next time for the rest of this message, what you are going to discover is that because God knows us so thoroughly and so completely, there's no use hiding any sin from him. He knows it all. But thank God he also loves us. And it is because of that love and that grace that we can come in all honesty. And through Jesus Christ, this God accepts us.
It's time now for another chance for you to ask Pastor Lutzer a question about the Bible or the Christian life. Does God give visions to people today, like he did for his prophets in the Old Testament and the Apostle Paul in the New Testament? An anonymous listener has written, asking this: I have visions that match what the Bible says. They come in pictures. Somehow I have premonitions, and I start crying for people that I know are in trouble. Recently this happened to my pastor. I believe God has shown me something about him, and now he's in trouble. Why does God want me to know these things about people?
Well, my friend, your question is somewhat confusing to me. I'm not sure that I have a complete answer, but I do have a couple of comments. First of all, if I had an opportunity to speak with you, I'd ask you the question, have you ever been wrong? It's a very important question, because I've heard of people who have premonitions and they have made accusations about people that are incorrect, like this person did so-and-so, or this person is guilty of that and that, and they pretended that they had this inside knowledge. If you have ever been wrong, this may indicate that your source of knowledge is not really God. Certainly, Satan doesn't know everything, but he knows an awful lot. He knows very probably what will happen in certain situations, even though he may be wrong in other instances, but he can observe. So I would simply throw out that caution. Secondly, in terms of your visions, if they are of God, and I do have some question marks as to whether or not they might be, but if they are of God, you need to be very, very careful. Because for you in any way to share this with someone else may run into the very problem I've already commented on, namely making accusations and so forth. Now, here's a verse of scripture I want to read to you from Jeremiah. Let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream, but let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. Now notice, what has straw in common with wheat? Declares the Lord. What God is saying is this: you can tell your dream and your vision, but you should see it as straw in relationship to wheat. The wheat is the pure word of the Lord that comes to us through the scriptures. So I'd be very cautious with these, quote, revelations. I would not necessarily assume that they are always of God. And secondly, even when they come to pass, handle them carefully, but always look at them as straw, chaff, in relationship to wheat. The wheat is God's infallible word.
Thank you, Dr. Lutzer. If you'd like to hear your question answered, go to our website at rtwoffer.com and click on Ask Pastor Lutzer, or call us at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337.
The mysteries of God. I'm sure that you understand that I feel very inadequate to be able to preach these messages, but I do so because God has revealed himself. And we should probe God to the extent that we can as human beings.
Erwin Lutzer takes on a really big challenge.
Zophar, in the book of Job, asked this question: canst thou by searching find out God? Can you find out the limits of the Almighty? The answer, of course, is no, you can't. But I believe that God is honored if we try.
In our series on The Mysteries of God, we'll come to grips with issues including the eternality of God, the omniscience of God, and God's eternal decrees. And we'll find out why we should be concerned about mysteries like these.
So you see, what we want to do is to ultimately increase our faith. And I'll also share with you what to do when the mysteries become too great. Where do we flee? That'll be in a future message, I'm sure.
The Mysteries of God is a series of 8 talks by Dr. Lutzer, probing things we cannot fully comprehend but want to understand. This CD set can be yours as our thank you for your gift of any amount to support the outreach of Running to Win. Call right now at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Online, reach us at rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer.com. Next time on Running to Win, more on why God's omniscience is both total and amazing. Thanks for listening. For Dr. Erwin Lutzer, this is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.